Carol would be okay if I shared with them what you shared with me. Carol is Alan's husband, for those, Alan's wife, excuse me. For those of you who do not know her, and Alan suffered a stroke a while back and had lost the complete use of his right arm and a lot of the use of his right leg. A lot of strength was gone, and he's been in rehab and in the hospital back and forth for many surgeries with internal bleeding, and it's been kind of discouraging as we wonder why this is going on. But praise the Lord, after being away from the news for a couple of weeks, Carol says, when I went in to see him, he'd need his left arm to move his right arm. There was zero use of his right arm, and now he can move his hand. Praise the Lord for that. And he can move different parts of his arm and even raise his arm to some degree. Incrementally, day by day, he's improving, and we'll take that. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And I hope that Alan is encouraged. I know it's a long journey, as our brother has already said, but praise the Lord for that positive movement. We're excited about that. Well, we begin a new series of messages today. And over the past couple of weeks, I really didn't think about what I was going to be preaching. I really didn't. I actually just thought of nothing. I was actually relaxing. And when I got back, however, I didn't know where we should go. And I didn't sense that what he said series should continue. That we could be there till Jesus comes. I understand that. But it just didn't seem like it was to be continued. So on my computer screen, I have taped a scripture verse. No, it's not in the program somewhere that it comes up. I'm old-fashioned. I actually tape things to my computer screen. I don't know how many of you do that, but I noticed that the two ladies down in the office do that to theirs, so I don't feel so bad. I still have whiteout on my screen from when I was doing that one time. Anyway, the point is this. On that screen taped is a scripture, and it's a scripture I look at every day, and it may not be a scripture you guys have ever heard of before. But it is one that motivates me in preaching to you series of messages. I'm going to share it with you. It's from Proverbs 27 in verse 23 and 24. You'll see it behind me here. And here's how it goes. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give attention carefully to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Say, what on earth is that all about? Make sure that you know your congregation. Make sure you know your flock. If I'm your shepherd under the Lord, then I need to know where you guys are. I need to know where you are relationally with the Lord, with each other, how you are with society. I need to kind of know the condition of the herds and the flock. And so I take that very seriously, and I need you to know something that when I go before the Lord and I ask him, where should I take? I take that in consideration. I got a feeling as to where we are. Lord, where would you want me to take them? And I need you to understand, I don't want to ever waste even a moment of your time. I hold this as a sacred trust that you guys are entrusting me to share with you what God has laid on my heart and not waste your time, but to give you something from the Lord. And I think that's why you come, one of the reasons why you come. But it is a sacred trust, a sacred privilege on my part. But I want to let you know that this verse really motivates me to do that. So with this in mind, I sought the Lord, and I believe that the series of messages titled Choosing Better really kind of laid out. I asked the first service, after the service was over, I said, are you ready for this journey after the service was over? And they said, yes, we want to go on this journey with you because I think it's where the Lord would have us. I want to read something to you. This is from my heart. Perhaps now, more than any other time in my lifetime, we are inundated with information coming from all kinds of sources, all claiming to be the truth or of the greatest authority. And to that end, after we have done all of our research, we are amazed that there are others with complete opposite conclusions after they have done their research. Did you follow that? We do all of our research on the vaccine. We do all of our research on politics. We do all of our research on viruses and what's the best thing for any family. And we do it all because we got all this information and we know we've got the best information out there and somebody else has a different conclusion because they've researched it too. And it can get nasty. And it can get ugly. So I'm going to ask that you would do me a favor. And this is a favor, not telling you what to do, because you know I don't like people telling me what to do. But this is what you need to do. I'm going to ask that you be careful when you use this hyphenated phrase. When you use this word, hyphenated word, whatever it is, use it carefully, because to me it's insulting. Misinformation. Or you are misinformed. I hear it all over the place. I hear it on the news constantly. And what they're saying is, you obviously didn't come up with the same conclusion after I did all of my research, and I researched a lot. You didn't come up with the same conclusion, and so you must be misinformed. Here's the problem. You have no idea how much I've researched on this. And you're telling me, without knowing a single thing. In fact, I may have much more information and have researched much more thoroughly than you, but because I came up with a different conclusion than you, then I'm misinformed. I get so irritated at that. So don't irritate me, okay? Be careful, because it's insulting. You can actually come up with a different conclusion as to who should be the governor of New Jersey, right? You can have different conclusions. You've done your research, and this is who you think should be the best person. But don't use that phrase. At least if you use it, understand that you might be insulting your brothers. Decisions are made all the time with all this wonderful information we have, and before you know it, we realize we didn't quite have the truth, and we made a wrong decision. Are you with me, church? And we regret it. I did with what I thought I should have done with the information that I had, and I thought I had the truth, but then the truth really came out, and I realized I made a wrong decision, and I regret it. But here's another problem. You got to make decisions. You just got to live with the decisions you made, and sometimes you have to say, it was dumb of me to do that. But the opposite also can happen, and that is where you start to not make any decisions because you're worried that you're going to make the wrong decision. That whole what-if scenario, right? What if this happens and what if this happens? That can be crippling. It can get you to the point where you live a life of anxiety and panic attacks because you don't know what to decide because you don't want to make the wrong decision. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So this is what I propose in this series of messages, which I believe is from the Lord. I want to share with you what God has laid on my heart concerning the better choices to make in certain circumstances where God has already told us what the better choice is. But we're still going to be given all kinds of suggestions by the enemy and by our peers and the world. And we have to say, wait a minute, but I know what the better choice is because God has already told me what it is. Are you with me, church? There are verses like, I have set before you life and death, choose life. That's the better. God has already laid out. Those are the kind of things we're going to be talking about. Today we're going to talk about Mary and Martha. Are you with me? We're going to pray and we're going to get right into it so that you can just say, you know what, I want a life of choosing the better thing. And I know it's the better choice because God's already told me it is. So let's get into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in this house, this sanctuary, this holy place, because you're here and we're here. You said we're holy, and we know you are. So, Father, may we pause from the insanity that is our lives, the distractions, and the chaos. Father, I just pray that we would just soak in your grace and your mercy right now. You told us we can come before your throne of grace and get these things when we need them. So, Father, we need them. We ask that you would rain down those things on us today. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep into this time, and may we be laser-focused in these brief moments that we have left together. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. I always request that so that maybe you would bring them with you and mark them up. We're going to go back to the passage that our brother Ray read to us. It's a familiar passage, but there is so much wonderful stuff in here. And I got to tell you, the reason this really struck me is that Martha and Mary are us. There's a part of Mary in us, and there's a part of Martha in us. And I want to bring that out to you and see where the Lord takes you from here. So Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. And then we're going to tear it apart. And I'm going to go back to 38 and 39, and then I'm going to go back to 38, 39, and 40. They're only short verses, so it doesn't matter, but I want you to keep getting the full content or context. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, I want you to kind of put yourself in Bethany. I want you to put yourself in the dirty streets and the little village homes in Bethany. You have to kind of put yourself there. You can't go back to your homes, even your smaller homes or your bigger homes. You can't go back to that. You have to put yourself in this position and see what's going on. So I'm going to tear this apart for you because I think we all need to hear this. First of all, let's look at verse 38. It says, As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Well, the first thing out of the gate is Jesus and his friends, his disciples. So how many is that? At minimum, it's 13 people. Just keep that in your mind. 13 people are walking and they come to the village of Bethany. We know that it's Bethany because we know in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is dead and he's in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus and the disciples go to Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. So the village is Bethany, small village. And now Jesus is on his way and he comes to Martha's house. And Martha welcomes him and the disciples into her home. Now understand something. This is a small house. It's meant for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know if they had any children, but basically it's meant for two or three people. And now she opens up her doors to 13 extra people. Think about it. If you have an efficiency apartment, and all of a sudden now there's an additional 13, now you got 16 people, if Lazarus is in the picture here. You got 16 people now for dinner. Now there's four things that I drew from this. Number one, first of all, there's no mention of any invitation to dinner that Jesus gets. It's not like he's going to Zacchaeus' house and get your house prepared, get the meal prepared because I'm coming to your house for dinner. There's no invitation. He's just walking along. They're walking into the village of Bethany. Second of all, we know that Jesus was deeply loved by Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as were the disciples. They were loved. This plays into the whole thing, so just stay with me. Would you take your Bibles and go over to John 11 where we have that funeral scene of Lazarus? In John chapter 11, starting with verse 1. You still with me, church? All right. Verse 1, we see something here. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Listen, Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved that family. But not only did Jesus love them and they loved him, but the disciples loved this family. Look at verse 14. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You can get the context later. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." That's an intense, loving friendship. So, you know, I don't want to go on. Lazarus was so close to my heart. I'm brokenhearted. I can't take this, my dear friend. Let's just go and let's die too, because I can't imagine life without Lazarus. That's how much he was loved. So the second point is that he was loved. They were loved. They loved each other. The third point is, by this time, when Jesus walks into Martha's home, he is famous. He has crowds around him all the time. I went back to the first 10 chapters of Luke, and I just pulled out a few things here. By the time that Jesus and the disciples walk into Martha's home, this is all important for the message. Stay with me. He had already done these things. He had become very popular, especially with hurting people. He had turned water into wine. You remember that at the wedding, the first miracle? He had healed people with all kinds of sicknesses. He had cast out demons. He had eaten with tax collectors and sinners. He had healed the leprous. He had raised the paralyzed. He had raised the dead. He had restored sight to the blind. He had fed the 5,000. He had preached the gospel to the poor. The reason I bring that up is that Martha is aware that Jesus is coming because the crowds are always with Jesus. So she knows he's coming. And the fourth thing is, when she sees him coming or hears of his coming, she doesn't say, wait, I can't do this. I don't have anything prepared. I didn't know he was coming. She welcomes him into her home. Again, reminding you that this is 13 unexpected guests for dinner at a moment's notice. I don't know how many of you would handle that. Can you imagine, ladies, if I can be sexist for just a half a second here, your husband says, he's been out hunting with his 12 buddies. He says, honey, by the way, we're just pulling in the driveway. I brought all my buddies home. What's for dinner? Right? And understand something. This is somebody that I believe that Martha knew was the Messiah. So she can't just throw hot dogs on the grill. She can't just do this. She's got to do this for the guests in her household. And again, remember, she's welcoming all these people into this tiny household. She's got to get a place for them to sit around some kind of a setting, some kind of a table setting. But she starts to panic. This is Jesus. This is the miracle worker. Remember when she talks to him about her brother Lazarus? She said, Lord, I know who you are. I'm adding a little bit. I know who you are. I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the miracle worker. And I know, and this is what she actually says, I know that had you been here, he wouldn't have died. I know that's how great you are. I know who you are. So at this point, she knows this is Jesus, the Messiah, the one sent from God and his disciples. So she's got to have a good meal. And she starts to panic, but at least she has Mary to help her. Wait a minute, what? At least she has Mary to help her. But then she goes out. She says, man, well, let's take a look at it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. You still with me? All right. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 again. And Jesus, now you can put it back into the context. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. I got to tell you, I got to believe that Mary knew the score. Mary's an adult woman. She knows her place in a society setting where if somebody comes to your house, you got to prepare a meal. So she knows what's going on. She knows that there's 13 extra guests. She knows that this is going to be a daunting task to now get food ready. Who knows if the pantries are full enough or if they have to get some stuff from the neighbors. But she knows this is a pretty difficult thing. She knows that it's only her sister and her because her sister says, you have left me to do this all by myself. There's no servants to help. It's just Mary and Martha. And Martha knows the score. She knows what's going on. And she knows what she should be doing. But Jesus starts to speak. And I don't think he's talking about the weather. I think he's talking kingdom stuff. Because he pauses and says, I can't be getting dinner ready. The Messiah's talking. And she sits down at his feet. And maybe, growing up in that Jewish household, maybe she remembers the words of her dad as he comes back from the synagogue. So let me tell you what the rabbi said today. We were in the Torah today, and we were in Deuteronomy. And he shared with us these words, and her father's telling Martha and Lazarus and her, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Maybe that was resonating in her mind, going over, and she said, man, these are the words of the Son of God. Dinner can wait. Dinner can wait. I think she knew who he was. But it's interesting, if you keep going here, you still with me? It says, she had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to what he said. But Martha, verse 40, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Notice that Mary was distracted. Don't lose that word. She was distracted. The Greek word for distracted is the same meaning as we use it today. It means to be pulled away from something more important. You're distracted. Do you ever hear of distracted driving? Raise your hand. Nobody's heard of distracted driving? Okay. Have you ever seen distracted drivers? truck drivers going up on those rumble strips, right? God forbid, you know you've never been a distracted driver, right? You've never texted, right, while you're driving, amen? Again, nobody can say that. I've seen you drive. And listen, I've seen people put their makeup on while they're driving, and that's a bad look for a man. And I've seen them put their nail polish on their feet. I'm telling you, they're on their phones, they're all over the place, they're sitting at green lights, and you just have to give them a little beep to help them along the way. They're distracted from something more important, and people die. Driving is more important than you receiving a text from your true love or whomever. It's more important that you drive. It was more important that she listened to Jesus than to prepare the meal, which was so important. In society, that was so important to do. And look at what she does. She starts to panic. She starts to freak out. And so she starts to rebuke the Son of God. I believe that she knew who he was. I believe that Martha knew who Jesus was, because when she goes out to meet him, she acknowledges, just like before I said, that she knew that if Jesus had been there, that her brother would not have died. But she is so distracted, so stressed and so worried that she rebukes the Son of God. Can you even imagine? She goes up to Jesus and says, "What is the matter with you? Don't you care? Don't you see me stressing out?" Ooh, does that resonate with you guys? "Lord, don't you see me stressing out? Life is caving in on me. Don't you see my worry, Lord? Don't you care?" And I'm sure that's exactly what she was thinking when she went out to meet him in Bethany about her brother's death. "Lord, if you had cared, you would have been here, because I sent word for you more than 4 days ago. I sent word for you when he was still sick. Now he not only was he sick, he died, and now he's been in the tomb for 4 days. What took you so long? Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus. Don't you care? Don't you care?" And this is what Martha says to Jesus in that house. "Don't you see I'm stressing here? Don't you care? You are to blame, because you've taken away half my work staff by your talking. Tell her to get back in the kitchen with me." Interesting. Interesting. Now, you might think that Mary and Martha are two different personality types. That Martha is one of those anal retentive, OCD people, always working, always got to find something to do. I don't know anybody like that. Anyway, always finding something that has to be done, always working, 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 always thinking the next step forward. And Mary's just one of those people that are chill, right? She can just hang out, watch football all day long, right? Doesn't worry. I think they're the same personality. I think they have very similar hearts. I think they have very similar personalities. Stay with me on this. Because Mary, even though she stayed behind, when Martha went out to see Jesus in Bethany because of her brother's death, when Jesus comes back to the household where Mary is, Mary says the exact same words that Martha does. She said, "Lord, don't you care?" I think she says this in her head. "Don't you care? Didn't you care? Had you been here, my brother would not have died." They're thinking the exact same way. I think they're thinking the same way, but even though Mary knows the score and she knows this is important, she realizes that this sitting at Jesus is much more important. Now, Jesus, I love Jesus' response. Would you look at that in verse 41? Brother, are you with me? Verse 41, Jesus says, and I hope that the Lord Jesus speaks to me this way. Randy, right? Martha, inject your name. Martha, the Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You realize that worry back in Jesus' day was just as powerful as it is today. It had just as many things to worry about. I want you to go over just a couple of chapters. We're almost done. Stay with me a couple more minutes. In Luke chapter 12, you've heard this in Matthew chapter 6 as well, but Luke has just a little bit of a twist. Luke chapter 12, in verse 22. I know you've heard these words, but sometimes we need to hear them over and over again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Can I repeat that? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Martha, I'm right here. I know what's going on. I know dinner needs to be prepared. Don't worry about it. I think Jesus has such love in his words to Martha, but can I add to Scripture and be a heretic for just a moment? Like I haven't been doing all this day. Let me add what I think continued on in the conversation. We have no idea. The account stops abruptly right there. It won't be taken from her, and then it goes into something else as you continue on in that chapter. That's it. We don't hear what Jesus said next. Can I guess what Jesus said to Martha after that? And I want you to listen and apply it. I don't think it's heretical. I think it's probably what was said. Martha, Martha. Let me go back to that passage here. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and I'm not going to take it away from her because she has chosen the better thing. I'm not going to give her now something less. It will not be taken away from her. So, Martha, why don't you choose the same thing now? Why don't you stop your worrying, sit at my feet with your sister, and hear my words and enjoy my presence? We'll get around to eating all in good time, but choose the better now that you know it. I think maybe Jesus said those words. Martha, I give you the same invitation that your sister is taking. Just spend some time. He could have said in addition to that, and by the way, about dinner, don't worry about it. I just fed 5 people with some fish and some bread. We'll take care of dinner. Why don't you just sit in my presence? I'm going to conclude with these words. I want you to listen, though. Don't check out, because I said conclusion. Listen. Till the day we die, to the day we die, we will have things presented to us that will cause us to worry. And people who are so filled with fear will rebuke us and say, don't you care? Do something. We had something enter into our household this past week, which could have set me on edge. It's very disconcerting. It's a health thing. But I praise the Lord for this message. I can just say, God, you got this. Nothing I can do about it. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to run around crazy. I'm just going to sit at your feet and listen to you. Praise the Lord for this message for me. But till the day we die. And people are going to say, don't you care? Do something. Truly, there are things in this world that will concern us that we need to pray about. A 16-year-old wayward daughter on the streets of New York City for 2 years. Do you remember that illustration a couple weeks ago? An uncertain financial future. A loved one sick in the hospital, and on it goes. But the answer is always to keep spending time in the presence of the one who says, I know it all. I know about your cares. Just come and sit with me a while. So distracted. I believe the greatest distraction that causes us to keep away from Jesus is worry. And it all seems so legitimate. Of course I'm going to worry over this. Don't you understand? This is life and death. But you know what? In all my years of studying the Word of God, I've never seen the commandment worry. Worry! God's commanded you to worry. No, it's just the opposite. Don't worry. I know that life is filled with worry, but don't be anxious for anything, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the greatest distraction, and it's always going to be there. We can either choose the better thing, and that is to be in his presence, to just calm down, get away from the distraction, be in his presence, and listen to his words. Or we can choose the less. If worrying is keeping you from intimacy with Christ, if you are finding yourself too busy to be in his presence, then you need to consider choosing the better path as the Lord has already directed. Amen? Are you ready for this journey together, church?
Yes.
Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this sacred privilege to speak before your good people. And Lord, I pray I have not betrayed that privilege. I pray that the words that were spoken were of you, and the direction we're going is of you. Father, I pray for each person here, most especially for anybody in this room who is worried. It seems so legitimate, so right to worry because it's a tough thing. I get it. Well, Lord, I pray that you would give them the peace that passes all human understanding. I pray that they would sit at your feet as Mary did. And Lord, I pray that they would just soak it in. And that good decision would not be taken from them by the enemy. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. Again, I want to invite you, if you can come, if you have need for sure, 7 o'clock tonight for the healing service. Are you ready for the benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys. You are dismissed.